evening, if you'll take your Bible with me and turn to Acts 15 together this evening. We're finishing up a section here in the book of Acts where Luke is giving us a description of the Jerusalem Council. Luke is a historian. He is writing down the account of what happened and why it happened. We've looked at this for the past several weeks just to kind of give us a review of what's going on here in Acts chapter number 15. Acts 15, 1 to 6, the controversy, Luke describes it for us. There are some who've come from Jerusalem to Antioch who have said that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Luke describes that for us, verses 7 to 21. You have Paul and Barnabas and others coming to Jerusalem to settle this controversy. And the controversy is settled. Jesus plus nothing. We need nothing else for our salvation except for Christ. In our passage this evening, we see the settlement of this controversy instituted. It's not just the Jerusalem church that needs to know what was decided in this, but all of God's people needed to, and need to even today. So tonight we're going to read verses number 22 down to verse number 35 to see how the rest of the church has found out about this decision and how God continued to work and to move among his people and to build his church. So let's pick up here in Acts 15, and we'll start in verse number 22 and read down through verse number 35 together. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from among us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same words, the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed at idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You can say many things about the church, particularly the American church, but often one of the things that is true and evidences itself in many different ways is that churches often unite around the wrong things. They might unite around a race. They might unite around a certain political ideology. They may unite around a certain belief on how children should be raised. Really, there's a whole bunch of different ways that the American church can unite around the wrong things. Even consider these things. This church thought this was abundantly important for them to put on their church sign: if you don't love Jesus and root for Bama, you'll all burn. It might be kind of funny, but is that really what we want on a church sign? This is the football team we root for? Gets worse. This church is obviously somewhere in South Carolina that's not close to Clemson. And then a final one, I hope this one doesn't hit too close to home, right? For some people, I won't say who, right? But you think about it, why would a church put that on their sign? Really, if you think about it, it may seem quite silly, but what are they saying to the people who don't root for that particular football team? Now, these are just a couple of silly little illustrations, things that if we had a church sign like this, it might be funny, but we would never put on ours. But they do illustrate that oftentimes people rally around, unite around the wrong things. We even considered earlier in this passage of Scripture that it seems as though those who are calling for these Gentiles that they need to be circumcised, they themselves were uniting around some things that they should not have, namely their Jewish heritage. But the reality is that it's not just the church here in Jerusalem that can do this. It's not just these ones that I have put up on the screen for us this evening. But we're all prone, as God's people, Satan tempts us to unite around the wrong things. But the reality is, if it is God's work in Christ alone that has saved us, it is this truth that should unite us. Nothing else. Not our backgrounds, not our hobbies or desires, not the stage of life that we are in. None of those things are what unite us. Rather, it is the truth that we've been looking at, that Jesus plus nothing. We unite around this truth, and we need to continue in the teaching of this truth. Even in our passage of Scripture this evening, it ends there in verse number 35, where it says, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, preaching and teaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So this was not just a truth for them about Christ and the sufficiency of Christ that was meant to just end this one controversy, but Paul and Barnabas and many others are going to continue to teach and to apply this to God's people. Even as God's people this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture this evening, we need to continue to unite around the truth of this teaching. How are we to do that? I'd like to look at this passage of Scripture this evening and see how God's people did that here in the early church. How it started in Jerusalem and it spread to these other local body of believers in Antioch and Syria, and as we'll see in other cities as well. What were the things that allowed them to stay united around this most important truth? Because it's one thing to say it, that we want to be united around it. It's another thing to do it. What are some of the things that allowed this early church to unite around this truth, even in the midst of what was a controversy at the beginning of this passage of Scripture? I'd like us to consider three things from the example of these churches this evening. How were they continued to be united around this truth, even in the midst of the controversy that they had just gone through? First thing that we see is that they were united in following the Spirit's leading. Now, as we look back through, we won't go back, you see that there are certain leading men there who get up and speak. Peter speaks. Paul and Barnabas relate what God had done. James gets up and speaks. But when the church finally renders its verdict on the issue, it writes, as the Jerusalem church there is writing to the other churches, of what is best to do. Notice what it says there in verse number 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. What we have here is an example of a body of believers who are being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are men, as we'll see even more in a moment, that are taking the lead in this, but they give it a clear picture here that we, as a body of believers, are being led by the Spirit of God in this. Look at what it says there. We lay on you no greater burden than these things. It has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, plural. Really, what we have here in this passage of Scripture is the outworking of what Jesus told his disciples. Even as one of the sections of John that Pastor Farley mentioned this morning, Jesus is writing to his disciples and he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare these things that are to come. The passage of Scripture this evening is evidence of one of those ways that the Holy Spirit is guiding these believers into all truth. But even as we start and we see these people following the Spirit's leading together, I want us to note several things about how the Spirit leads. First, as we've already noted with that word us, the Spirit doesn't lead people unilaterally. We don't get to decide just on our own, this is what the Spirit is doing. Rather, we need to decide and look at it and consider it together. Even consider from this passage of Scripture that schism came when certain individuals acted unilaterally, acted on their own, not in accord with the brothers. Did you notice what the letter said there in verse number 24 that they sent to the other churches? Verse number 24, as the apostles and the elders and the church there at Jerusalem were writing, it says, "Since we have heard that some persons have come out from us and troubled you with words and unsettled your minds, although we gave them no instructions." This controversy came because certain individuals decided to act unilaterally. The church there in Jerusalem makes it abundantly clear that these people were not sent from us, and they were not given instructions to do what they did. They acted on their own. Consider the difference between these ones who are calling and saying you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Consider them acting out on their own unilaterally, and consider, again, even remember Paul and Barnabas themselves and the example that they have set for us. Even as they left for their missionary journey here in Acts 13, several chapters before their first missionary journey, talks about the fact that they submitted themselves to the local body of believers. It says, "Set apart for me Paul and Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them, them after fasting and laying on of their hands on them, and sent them off." Paul and Barnabas didn't act on their own. They went out with the blessing, with the sending of the church there in Antioch. Even consider Acts 15, where we are in our passage of Scripture, and consider again how Paul and Barnabas acted when this controversy first started. "But some of the men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others laid down the law themselves." No. "Were appointed," again, by the churches, "to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." You see the difference between these men who are not led by the Spirit acting unilaterally, they had no instructions, and Paul and Barnabas submitting to the Spirit-led authority of the churches. To recognize that if we are going to follow the Spirit's leading together, if we are going to continue to unite around the truth of the gospel, it means that we don't act unilaterally by ourselves. Act as if those who are led by the Spirit, they trust and follow and learn from others who are led by the Spirit. None of us has the authority to say the Holy Spirit is guiding me and me alone. That's what these false teachers were doing. To recognize that if we're going to continue to be a church that is united around the truth of the gospel, to recognize that every time that we choose to act unilaterally, we're not creating unity within the church, we're actually creating schism. Even as these individuals did. These individuals, it was with false doctrine. But other kinds of schism can result as well. Passage of Scripture, we see those who are following the Spirit's leading together, they do so not unilaterally, but they do it with God's people, because unity comes when God's people act corporately together. Again, notice that this controversy is not settled simply by Paul. Paul doesn't end it. Peter doesn't end it. James doesn't end it, but rather the church body as a whole does. Again, there in verse number 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church." They act together. In fact, even in our passage of Scripture this evening, we have this description of the Jerusalem Council, which gives us some indication of how we are to make decisions together, how we're to arrive at conclusions together. Now, we need to remember as we look at this description from the Jerusalem Council, remember again, the Acts is mainly descriptive, not prescriptive. So when Luke is writing, he is not saying that every church needs to function and do the exact same things that you see happening here in the early church. There's a variety of reasons for that. One of them is that there are many things in the early church that we can't duplicate today. One of them being there in verse number 22, the apostles. We have no apostles today. We could never come and do the exact same thing that happens here in Acts 15 because we don't have apostles. But even as we look at this, we do need to recognize that as we consider it, that there are going to be several principles as we look at this description that will help us. It's important to note, even from this passage of Scripture, that this is something that God's people, some even brothers and sisters, would disagree with us on this, particularly our brethren who are Presbyterian in their polity. They would look at this passage of Scripture and say that there is some sort of universal authority structure in the church. But again, it's important that we remember that Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. There are other things in Acts that we aren't going to try to do also. You can think of the miracles there in Acts. So even tonight, if one of you, falls asleep and falls over and dies, I'm not going to do what Paul does and try to wake you back up again. We don't do things exactly the same way because of the time and place where the Lord has put us. But there are certain principles that we can draw from this passage of Scripture. Certain applications from the Jerusalem Council that even as we as a body of believers together are led by the Spirit that we need to recognize and understand. Even considering this evening as we look at this passage of Scripture, where did the authority ultimately rest? Who were the ones who made the final decision here? You can see there in verse number 22. And also in verse number 27, we read 22 where it says the apostles and the elders with the whole church. But even consider verse number 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who would tell you the same things by the word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. Who is the we there at the beginning of verse number 27? Who is the us there? Again, you go back to verse number 22, and those words, we and us, don't just refer to the apostles and elders, but it says to the apostles and elders with the whole church. Do you notice that? They are the ones who chose Judas and Silas and Paul and Barnabas to go out. A couple important principles for us to consider when we look at that. We even consider as a church how we should be considering how the Spirit leads us. There's two I'd like to point out for us. First of all, principle number one, when it comes to as we act corporately, there is God-ordained authority vested in God-ordained leaders. Consider again even the elders and the apostles with the whole church. There is a leading here of the elders and the apostles. Paul and Barnabas have no small debate and dissension. We read earlier in Acts with them. And Paul and Barnabas and some of the others are appointed to go up to Jerusalem. And the elders and the apostles see to the answer of this question. They don't put this question to the entire church. There is an authority that comes with those who are placed in a position of prominence. Remember, Paul and Barnabas weren't just put in this position unilaterally by themselves. They were sent out by the church. The apostles were put in their position by the Lord himself. The elders would have been appointed to their positions as well. This principle has a corollary in our understanding that it is the elders or the pastors of a church that ordinarily direct and guide the church. When it comes to these important decisions, we don't just ask for a raising of hands or who wants to go this way and who wants to go that way. There's an indication in Scripture that there are those who are appointed to do these kinds of things, to lead, to guide, and direct, not again by themselves, but as verse number 22 says, with the whole church. Because there's a two-sided way to this understanding that we act corporately. There is God-ordained authority vested in God-ordained leaders, But there's also God-ordained authority vested in God-ordained saints. Now, it's slightly different. The whole congregation here of ordained saints is following the lead of the pastors and the elders. Even you can see that there as they reference it when they say, we are doing this. And it's not just the elders and the apostles who are writing this letter. Again, read what it says there in verse number 23. The letter, it says, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greet you. It says the brothers, and then it breaks it down a little bit more for us. But again, it all goes back to understanding that they are doing this with the entire church. There is an aspect, we understand what true congregational polity is, that there is an authority that is given to God-ordained leaders, but there is also a sense where that authority ultimately comes from a regenerate church membership. So we make such a big deal out of that here. If we're going to give individuals authority, then we need to make sure that they are those who know what to do with that, that they are guided by God's Spirit. But it's important to note here again that this kind of authority that's even placed with a congregation is slightly different than that is placed with the elders here. They seem to be the ones who are taking the lead, and the church is simply following their lead. They're going along with it and giving added weight to it. It's often described this way, the authority that goes with the God-ordained leaders, pastors, elders. That authority is an ongoing to guide and direct. The congregation should only use their authority kind of intermittently. Maybe you call it as a veto power. There might be a time where it would need to be that the congregation would rise up against maybe an authority structure that is not following God's word. There is that kind of authority that a congregation has, but we need to recognize that that is not a normal thing for us to use. It's kind of like an emergency brake in your car. As you're driving down the road, there are very few reasons for you to use an emergency brake. In fact, if you were to come up to me afterwards and say, I use my emergency brake all the time as I'm going 65 down the highway, I would have several questions for you. I would not want to drive on the same road with you. I would wonder if you know particularly how to drive well. If you think, you know, you're Jason Bourne or James Bond or something where you're going to pull the e-brake and go flying around a corner, right? That's called fantasy. That's not real life. Right? Oftentimes in the church, the congregation can get that kind of idea that we're here to do all these kind of things, when the reality is, oftentimes, it's just something that is meant to be used for emergency purposes only. In fact, you could also say, to push the illustration a little further, that oftentimes, if you do pull that emergency brake when you shouldn't, it creates more chaos and more havoc and a greater tragedy than what has already happened. Even consider, as a body of believers, that we need to recognize that while there is an authority that comes with membership, we should never abuse that authority or try to take it out of its context and use it in a way that God never intended. The reality is, oftentimes we talk about there is an abuse of pastoral authority, and that can happen. But the reality is there can be an abuse of congregational authority, and that can happen very often as well. We saw an example of that Wednesday night when we were considering the life of Jonathan Edwards. His church in Northampton exercised an authority that they should not have exercised. He was right. They were wrong. They should have followed his authority. But even as God's people this evening, when we consider this twofold nature of this authority, to recognize that ultimately our desire in all of this is to follow the Spirit's leading together. If we as a church are to continue to be united, we must follow the Spirit's guidance together. If we don't do this, schism will come. Division will come. Even if we would say that we are united around this truth, but yet we refuse to act together on it, and all of us are making our own individual choices and not thinking about the whole of the body, that will create schism. need to ask God for the grace this evening not to just know intellectually the truth of the gospel, but to be united around it and to act together. Again, statement that Mark Dever made in the video that we watched on Wednesday night that I've heard him say before, and I love this statement. I use it quite often. Christianity is always personal, but never private. We don't have the ability to say, well, the Spirit's leading me privately. I don't need to talk to anybody about this. Every time we act unilaterally like that, we're opening up not just ourselves to danger, but our church to schism. Ask God for the grace that as we are united around this truth, that God's work in Christ alone saves us. We know that he has given us his Spirit, not just individually, but corporately. And even as the church there in Jerusalem sent out this letter to others, they did so corporately by the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we follow God's Spirit together, we will be united together. So in order to be a united church around the continued teaching of the truth of God's word, we need to be following the Spirit's leading together. But what does that look like? What are some other things, not just what we just considered, but what are some other things that will help us to remain united around the gospel? Number two, as we look at our text this evening, we will continue to be united as a church family as we are passionate about evangelism together. Consider again the description of Paul and Barnabas there in verse number 26. And again, it's important that as we look at this, remember, Paul and Barnabas have been kind of involved in this whole controversy from the very beginning. There's debate. There's dissension. And there may be an aspect where some people from these other churches that this letter is going to may look at them and say, weren't they part of the problem? And as the letter goes out, we can see maybe this was even some of the church in Jerusalem, what they're trying to help as they send not just Paul and Barnabas, but they send Judas and Silas as well. Judas and Silas bring the letter, and in bringing the letter, they make sure that they commend again Paul and Barnabas. They condemn these other ones. They had no authority to do what they did. But they commend Paul and Barnabas, and look at what they say in particular about them. Again, this is all in the context of don't think that these men are dividing you. They're not. We want to commend them to you. And look at how they commend them. End of verse number 25, it says that we've sent these men with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. And look at how it describes them there. Men who have risked their lives for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's highlighted that Paul and Barnabas are not disunifying or causing division in the church. They are unifying the church because their passion is for Christ and his gospel. But more than that, how do we know that this is such a passion for them? It's because they're so passionate about this that they're willing to throw caution to the wind over this and risk their lives for this. We've seen this as we've been going through Acts. We've seen Paul and Barnabas face physical threats. We've seen them face questions, people questioning their integrity, their motives, trying to destroy them in their ministry. Why are Paul and Barnabas willing to take all of these risks? Because they are passionate about the gospel more than anything else. Paul and Barnabas were risk takers because they were passionate about the gospel. Could say they didn't care about what people thought of them. They were convinced of the truth of the gospel and took risks at the expense of their health, wealth, influence, and even their lives. Consider even what the Apostle Paul had to say when he's writing even his personal testimony there in Philippians. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I had gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And now I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is where their passion was. This is where they're willing to risk everything for. This is what caused unity to come. we need to ask ourselves a question. What are you willing to put your risk? What are you willing to risk your reputation for? What are you willing to stick your neck out there for? See, this evening we're going to say things and do things in our lives and even think things that are going to affect our reputation, what we say. But we need to be careful as a body of believers that what are we going to take risks for? Ultimately, it ought to be for the gospel. And as it is for the gospel, it will unify God's people. The reality is that we all of us, think some crazy things sometimes. And sometimes we can get so caught up in that, that we're willing to open our mouths and to say these things because we become too passionate about them. Give you just a silly story, something that's kind of inconsequential. I remember back when everything broke with the Deflategate scandal with the New England Patriots. I spent all sorts of time as a Patriots fan trying to see, did Tom Brady actually do this or not? And even to this day, I know I'm in hostile territory a little bit here. A majority of the country thinks that he was guilty of sin. I'm in the minority. I have looked at all the evidence. I am convinced that he's not. But I'm not going to stake my reputation on this. In fact, if you're to come up to me afterwards and say, I disagree with you for this reason, this reason, this reason, I'm willing to just say, it doesn't really matter. I don't care. In fact, even if you think of that about me, just think, I'm not passionate about this at all. But if I was, I would want to talk about it with everyone. Can you believe what they did to him? They railroaded him. This is injustice. And I could get all worked up about this. And for what? He's just a football player. He's just a politician. He's just a blogger. All of these things. What are you willing to put your reputation on the line for? Brother and sister, we ought to put our reputation on the line for the gospel. If people are going to think us crazy, it ought to be for that, not for these other things. As this happens, we are unified. And we joy in, even as Paul said, counting these other things that once were valuable to us as dung. This is Paul and Barnabas. Even as we do this, as we take gospel risks that unifies us, and as we do it, it expands the kingdom of God. Even consider as Paul and Barnabas took this risk, even from the very beginning, when these individuals were saying something that is contrary to the gospel, Paul and Barnabas at the beginning took a risk by getting into this big debate, really argument, fight about this. And as they did that, there was risk involved for them. Again, there could have been people who thought, well, they're the ones causing division. No doubt there would have been those who blamed Paul and Barnabas for this. But as they took this risk, really it resulted in the expanding of the gospel. Even consider what we'll consider in a few weeks, that this decision in Acts 16, look at verse number 4. Talking about Paul and Barnabas, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Do you see that? Their passion for the gospel, their willingness to stand for the gospel, this decision in verse number 4, it says that strengthened the church in faith. But there in verse number 5 of chapter 16, it says that caused an increase in God's kingdom. See, this evening, oftentimes Satan tries to use our passion for other things to attempt to slow down the growth of God's kingdom. We become obsessed with something else. Maybe something as simple as a ridiculous football game. Maybe it could be something more consequential than that. But the reality is that Satan tries to use all of these things to stop gospel advance. Now, we know he won't ultimately do that, but we ought to consider that this evening. Even to ask ourselves the question, what am I passionate about? What is the thing that drives me? Even as we talk with one another before, after services, during the week, what are we passionate about? Is it about the gospel? Is it about, yes, growth in the gospel? Is it about the expanse of the gospel? Are we passionate about our mission statement as a church? That we are to lead others in Windsor Locks, North Hartford County, and beyond to faith in Christ and growth in Christ's likeness for the glory and enjoyment of God? Is that your mission this evening? I even ask you this evening, if other people in our assembly were even to think about you, what would the first thing that they would think about you be about? Would it be the gospel? Would it be the strengthening that you give to them in gospel? Would it be your desire to take risks for gospel expansion? Really, brothers and sisters, if it's anything else, all of those things can, rather than unify us, can cause division. Paul and Barnabas brought unity to Christ's church because of their passion for the gospel. Is that your passion? Pray this evening as a church family that we would be passionate about gospel expanse, because that is how unity is built, even as it was built among the churches here in the first century. If we are to unite around the continued teaching of the truth, it means we'll be following the Spirit's leading together. It means we'll be passionate about evangelism together. And finally, it means that we'll be committed to gather to hear the preached word together. This is how we stay united. Consider even again there in verses number 30 to 35 and see some of the descriptions that are given there. Am I going too far? It wasn't. There we go. Look at it here. It talks about Silas and Judas, that they've come to encourage the brethren. Verse number 32 tells us something interesting about these two brothers, Silas and Judas. Verse number 32 says, Silas and Judas, who were themselves prophets. A prophet, we've talked about before, is someone who could foretell the future of what God was doing, but primarily they were just forth-tellers of God's truth, just primarily speaking the word of God with boldness. This is what these two men were doing. But notice who they speak to. They don't just speak to individuals, but look at verse number 30. So when they were sent afar off, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas, it says they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. See the description that Luke gives to us here? The church gathers to hear the letter written. The church gathers, they hear the letter written, but not only that, Judas and Silas continue to proclaim God's truth to them as they gather together to hear it. There is a certain way that God wants us to hear the truth. We can hear it individually, and we ought to. There is a personal nature to our relationship with the Lord. But we must never forsake this public gathering of God's people. God's people have been doing it for thousands of years now. We've got to commit ourselves to this, to hearing the word of the Lord. Even consider what happens as they hear it. It says, and they were encouraged and they strengthened the brothers. What? With many words. The idea of that word strengthened there, it means to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in an attitude or belief. You see, Silas and Judas, as they proclaim the truth to them, these people will be becoming more solid and more firm in the beliefs that Jesus plus nothing for my salvation. They came and it became more solidified in their mind. Rather than doubt, there became more confidence. Again, consider this in light of what the other men caused. Those who came on their own, verse number 24 says, "We have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds." Rather than firming up their belief, these others were causing unsettledness in their thoughts, in their beliefs. Brothers and sisters, there are all sorts of things in the world today that will cause us to become unsettled in mind rather than settled in mind. We hear it all day, every day. You hear it on the radio. You see it on the television. You hear it and see it in the entertainment that we consume. All of it is meant to cause us to be unsettled in mind. This is what Satan is using it for, even as he used these other men. But it is the preaching of the Word of God and the gathering of God's people that is meant to firm up that foundation that we know that is there. Even as a body of believers, as we gather together, we need to hunger and thirst and desire to be together. We've been aware that even as I speak, it's not just when you go out of here that there is going to be the temptation to hear other things that are going to unsettle your mind. But in the day that we live, there is an added way that Satan can unsettle us. I recognize that when I say open up your Bibles, most of you are turning on your smartphone. One of the temptations that can happen to us is that even with those smartphones, something can come to your mind, and all of a sudden you can be checking your email. You can even be, maybe Pastor Farley or myself says something, and it makes you think of this and this and this, and now all of a sudden you're off on some tangent, maybe even a spiritual topic. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you this evening that when you come in here, there's this handy little thing my phone calls it airplane mode. Turn off everything else. Just turn it off if you're going to use a tablet or a smartphone. And focus in on the strengthening that we are to be getting from the preaching of the Word of God. The sound teaching of God's Word encourages us in our Christian walk. All these other things unsettle us. We need this together. Even this evening, I would encourage you, maybe you're tempted to think, you know, tonight I don't have anything that I have to do, or maybe next week I don't have anything I have to do for Sunday morning or Sunday night or Sunday school. It's not as important for me to be there. The reality is, it's just as important. In fact, if you're coming here just because you have some other responsibility, it's not a very good reason ultimately to come. We ought to be coming here to be strengthened in God's Word, to be encouraged, yes, to serve, but to recognize that I am weak and I need the nourishment of the Word of God, the preached Word, the sound teaching of God's Word that would encourage and strengthen me in my walk. And even as it does that, it will do something else. Not just individually encouraging us and strengthening us in our walk, but sound teaching unifies the true church. Then in verse number 33, "And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them." And consider that. They were sent off in peace. So Judas and Silas were able to be sent off in peace. Why? Because they spent some time with them. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but some time. And that teaching unified them together as a body of believers. Again, contrast that with what had happened when Paul and Barnabas had to leave Antioch the last time. There wasn't peace because there was a lack of sound teaching. But now, because of this sound teaching, there is peace. There is unity. And again, that unity will extend to other local bodies of believers. Even as we look there in chapter number 16 and considered what was going on in Derbe and Lystra, that unity continues as God's people rally around and feed on the Word of God. Those Judaizers, those calling on a need for circumcision in order to be saved, they created chaos. Yet the true teaching of the Word of God, these men left those believers in peace, and they left those churches in stability. Why? Because of the sound teaching of God's word. But again, also because those other things. They were passionate about the gospel, defending it, preaching it. They were passionate about following the Spirit's leading together. Verse number 35 tells us Paul and Barnabas remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. That teaching continued to stabilize the foundation. Again, even consider, as we read through this chapter of God's word, and consider the emotions, as it were, of Satan as this is happening. Beginning of chapter number 15, dissension and debate, a certain amount of joy that would come to him over those things. But Satan, even in his desire to destabilize the church, God providentially used all of these things to stabilize it, to unite the true church. This passage of Scripture, again, illustrates the fact of what Christ said, that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ continues to build his church. He will continue to do it. He will complete that work. And if you are God's child this evening, you have the privilege, not just the privilege, but the responsibility to be a part of that building by God's grace. And for his honor and glory. So I just ask the question this evening. Are you contributing to the true unity here at Calvary Baptist Church? Yes, you say you believe the truth that Christ alone saves us. But how are you contributing to the unity of the entire body because of that truth? Are we doing what we've considered? Are you following the Spirit's lead with the rest of God's people here? Are you passionate about evangelism and seeing the kingdom advance? Or are you passionate about something else? Are you committed to gathering to hear the preached word? And not just committed yourself, but committed to calling others to do the same? See, this evening we do have certain safeguards put in place as a church family to make sure that we stay committed to this. Pastor Farley and I try to look and to see who's here and who's not, to try to help us to stay committed to this. Our deacons do the same. But there is something, again, with that congregational responsibility. There is a certain amount of authority that you yourself have as an individual member. When you see someone who's not here as often as they should be, you can go to them. You can encourage them to come and to gather with God's people. What's your answer to these three questions? Are you doing them? When you consider the things that you talk about and the things that you're passionate about with others here, is it the gospel? Or is it something else that simply just causes debate and dissension among God's people? Are we seeking to follow the Spirit's leading together? And do we value the preached word the way the early church did? As we do these things as a body of believers, even though we know that Satan will continue to try to attack the church, will continue to try to destabilize it, we know that as we do these things by God's help, we can be encouraged that we will continue to be united and continue to see the gospel advance. This evening, I thought we would close with a hymn that talks about God's sovereignty. I think this passage illustrates it for us again. Even in this passage of Scripture, we see this great debate and dissension and wondering what's going to happen from it. And God and his goodness towards his people brings unity from that. We're going to sing together after we pray in just a moment. What God ordains is always good. Maybe this evening you're thinking, well, I know something that might be disunifying for us. Don't allow it just to fester and sit there, but ask God for his Spirit to lead you, the other individual, that you would be passionate about evangelism, that you would be passionate to talk not about these other things, but about the things that we discuss in Sunday school, the preaching of the word, Wednesday night, as we talk about it again, that we would make these things the things that we unite around, and that by God's grace, we will continue to yield to Him and see Him work for His glory and our good. Let's pray together.